All right, and take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to look with me at verses 12 through 19 for our text this afternoon. The title of the message this afternoon is The Joy of Suffering. And I'll speak more on this in just a little bit here. But follow along with me as we read 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. I want to begin this message this afternoon by really refuting the false view that is so prevalent in, quote, Christianity today, that God has guaranteed us health, wealth, and a carefree lifestyle. You hear of the social gospel that is preached, that is in prevalent in many churches, you know, that God wants you to be happy, wealthy, and wise. Something along those lines. And that is a false gospel. That is a viewpoint that is completely temporal and not eternal. And it's necessary for us to, for obvious reasons, to refute that. The belief and the focus and the mindset that our inheritance is in this life completely distorts the Scriptures. And that's what that focus is, that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That God wants you to have health, wealth, and live a carefree lifestyle. I think sometimes Americans have that mindset, that's a right of ours. Now, in our country, under our Constitution, we are supposed to be guaranteed life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But that's in our country. That's not what God has promised us, though. That's not what the Word of God teaches. And with that kind of a thinking, that temporal viewpoint, it's really impossible then to understand the higher purposes of God when things go not according to my plan. Understand this. If we are taught that we are guaranteed a healthy, prosperous life of tranquility, then when suffering comes along, that can only mean failure on our own spiritual part or frustration against God for failing to meet those expectations. That makes sense? You follow me here? If we're taught to believe this, that we're supposed to be healthy and prosperous, and we're supposed to have some sort of a carefree lifestyle, then only frustration is going to come about when all of a sudden suffering comes along. Many teach that suffering is the result of sin. Many teach that suffering is a lack of faith, or somehow that God is angry, and that's why there is suffering in your life. And if that were true, each time that we suffer, we would have to ask, what have I done? Why is God angry at me? And what Christian can thrive and spiritually mature and grow under constant fear of falling out of favor with God? The faith of a lot of people is defeated and going to be defeated in the days that we live because they view trouble as somehow God, a disfavor with God. or something along those lines. And if this were true, listen, if that were true, all the apostles would have been under God's judgment. Because that's pretty much all they saw was suffering. In fact, hold your place here, but just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. He says, "For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." Paul says, look, basically that's what we experience from day to day, is suffering. If these men did not understand suffering, then they would have given up a long time ago. They would have never endured. You know, Peter felt discouragement and defeat after Jesus Christ was crucified. He said, "I go a-fishing." Later on, he was encouraged by Jesus himself after his resurrection, and encouraged to endure, to follow through, to do what I've commanded you to do. There's hope. There's hope beyond all of this. If their only hope in this life was suffering and then death at the end of that, they would have never endured. Even the Apostle Paul stated that if all we have is what is in this life and we don't have eternal hope, then all of us should just eat, drink, and live, because tomorrow we're going to die. That's how a lot of people live. Instead of men of sorrow, though, who were defeated in this life, when you read through the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, we see that the apostles were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Here's the application. Human nature, this is just the way we are. Human nature longs for comfort, doesn't it? We want peace. There's nothing wrong with wanting peace, certainly. There's nothing wrong with wanting some comfort, but we by nature will avoid suffering at any cost. I don't want to suffer personally. I don't really know anybody who does want to suffer. However, suffering is part of life. And for the saint of God, listen, Christian, in America, suffering may be our future. Well, that's kind of morbid. I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. Well, here's the truth of the matter. We need to be equipped by the Word of God. We need to be equipped. And to be able to stand in the day, and to be able to handle and to deal with the issues of life and even potentially suffering the way that the Lord instructs us to in His Word. What am I saying here? Well, we live in a fallen world. We dwell in a world that's at war with God, both spiritually and physically. And one day God is going to make things right. One day God is going to restore all things. We believe that from the Scriptures. But listen, the road to eternity passes through many hardships. Jesus said these words, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Where is the peace in the middle of the tribulation? Jesus said, "In me ye might have peace." It's our responsibility to know God's word for ourselves, to even disciple others, to understand the purposes of God even behind suffering, and to equip ourselves and others to still be able to find joy in the midst of suffering. And I'm going to start a short series of messages on God's purposes in suffering. And we'll talk about this passage today and in the weeks ahead. Just consider this subject very relevant for the day that we live in. When we look at 1 Peter, we have to remember contextually that Peter wrote to a people who were scattered abroad, probably because of persecution, who experienced much suffering. This is the context in which Peter writes to people, people who lived through these very things. In America, we've not had to live through them. We've not had to experience suffering. We've had a life of ease in America. And sometimes I think we adopt the idea that this is the way it's supposed to be for me, and this is the way it's always going to be for me, and what in the world is happening if things are going wrong and we experience suffering? God, people in the Word of God in Bible days didn't have the carefree lifestyle that we enjoy so much. In fact, they were accustomed to suffering for the name of Christ. It's easy for me, and I'm going to guess that it's going to be easy for you too, to really get bent out of shape and really get angry and really get upset. And some things we can righteously be upset about. But should it get to the point where it affects our attitude, where it affects our spirit, where it affects our abilities to be a faithful witness for Christ? You understand what I'm saying? We're not guaranteed a carefree lifestyle. The fact is that suffering may come. How do we handle it? How should we handle it? Well, we look in 1 Peter chapter 4 in our text, and there are several things I want to point out here. And the idea behind this all is that Peter says, listen, if you're going to suffer and you suffer for the name of Christ, happy are ye, rejoice. And there's joy and can be joy in suffering. First of all, the first thing I want to draw your attention to is the appropriate response to suffering. Look in verse 12. Peter says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. The appropriate response to suffering. He starts out by saying in verse 12, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now you notice here the word strange is used two times in this verse. It's used two times, but it has different meanings. The first phrase is he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. That word means surprise with confusion. Okay? So he says, don't think it strange. Don't be surprised and be confused at this fiery trial, which is to try you. Then he says, as though some strange thing happened unto you. That means foreign or alien. In other words, what he's saying is, don't be surprised and don't be confused at the suffering and the persecution and the trials that happen to you as a Christian, as if it's some foreign or alien or unusual thing. That's how we live. I'm confused. What's going on? It's an alien thing that's happening to me. That wasn't the case in the New Testament days. And Peter says, don't be surprised and don't be confused when suffering comes, as if it's some foreign thing, as if it's some alien thing, as if it's an unusual occurrence. And we should not be surprised or confused either, friend. Job 14:1 says, man that is born of a woman is of a few days, and full of trouble. That's encouraging. Jesus tells us that we should expect trouble. In John 16, 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." That's not "you might," ye shall. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The Apostle Paul, based on personal experience, gives a partial list of his troubles in 2 Corinthians 4. He says in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God, of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." I think it's pretty clear, if we were to continue looking at these scriptures, that we can see in God's sovereignty that all kinds of difficulties and all kinds of hardships are very real, and we should expect them in this life. We should not be surprised. We should not be confused as if it's some foreign, alien thing. Go to James chapter 5. James 5, and look at verse 10. James gives some illustrations here. And he says in verse 10, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." James here uses some examples, the prophets, Job, as examples of suffering. He says in verse 10, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." You know what the prophets, the apostles that we've already mentioned, Job, they were all examples of suffering. You know what the 12 apostles, understand this, they were men who gave up everything in this life for the sake of the cross. Some of them lost their property. They didn't have homes to dwell in, a certain dwelling place, the Apostle Paul says. They were men who lost their freedom. Let that sink in for a second. They lost their health. They were beaten. Ultimately, they ended up losing their lives for the cross of Jesus Christ. The prophets were no different. The prophets were imprisoned. They were beaten. They were murdered for proclaiming the word of the Lord. The churches of the New Testament that flourished under the apostles' preaching, those churches were plundered and impoverished. Remember the church in Thessalonica? We've been studying about it. How did it get started? Under great persecution. And the Bible repeatedly encourages them to endure and encourages them to look ahead, look beyond the suffering to the end result. Of course, our supreme example comes from Jesus Christ himself. If you look at Hebrews, since we're right here, Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, did Jesus find joy in the cross? Did the apostles find joy in the middle of their suffering? Did the prophets find joy in the shame that they were forced to endure? No, they did not find it in the circumstances. The joy that each of these found was beyond the circumstances. It was the joy that was set before him that caused Jesus to endure the cross. Jesus' earthly mission was to endure the cross, but he saw beyond the cross. He saw the redemption that his dying and suffering would bring for mankind. That glory is what brought him joy. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The apostles didn't enjoy their beatings and their persecutions, and yet they rejoiced because they were looking ahead to the promises. And they said, "We rejoice that we're counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Job, he endured suffering, but Job remained faithful. And the Bible says that he saw the end of the Lord, that he was gracious. There's a greater promise that he would inherit. The suffering may well have lasted for what seemed like forever in the moment, but the time was short compared to the inheritance that he would obtain. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, I want you to notice and note with me that suffering actually can be a blessing. Suffering can be a blessing if we understand what it is. And look at verses 13 and 14. "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." You know, we like to think of blessings, don't we? And blessings usually come in these really beautifully wrapped packages. That's how we view blessings. But let me tell you, blessings aren't always wrapped in beautiful packages. Sometimes the beauty that we would pursue after, the things that we think are beautiful, the life that we would pursue after, turns out to be fool's gold. And what I would say to you is, what is a greater blessing? A carefree life with no eternal value to it? Or a life of suffering that is packed with the promises of God? What's of more value? Listen, where there are no storms of life, there's no depth of heart and spirit. If we had a total life of ease, I think what's happening in America right now, in churches, in Christianity, is the result of a life of ease. I read that story of that pastor who went to Russia on Wednesday night. You remember that? And those Russian people were like, "We don't want the fluff. We don't want all of that fluff. Give us the real stuff. Give us the real stuff." Why? Because we are committed to the cause of Christ. The proof of our commitment is in the enduring of suffering. What's happening in America today in Christian churches is because of a life of ease. Whereas we read in the scriptures, these churches, these people, who their whole life was mixed with suffering. And Peter encourages them, don't think it strange. Don't think it unusual, as if some crazy, weird, strange, unusual thing is happening to you. Don't be surprised and don't be full of confusion. when it comes. In fact, we ought to rejoice. Why? Why should we rejoice? Because we understand what this is. We are partakers of the sufferings of Christ. And we can rejoice because when Jesus Christ appears, we also can be glad at the same time. Not all blessings are wrapped in beautiful packages. You know, when you find someone who's never suffered or gone through some spiritual battles, I think we quickly begin to see that there's some very shallow and self-centered perspectives on life. But suffering can be a blessing if we understand what it is. In the midst of our trials, verses 13 and 14 say that we should rejoice because we're blessed. When we suffer, the glory of God rests upon us. This passage teaches us that when we become partakers of His sufferings, His Spirit and His glory rests upon us. Suffering becomes an opportunity for God to glorify Himself in my life. You know, we don't like to go through hard things, but ultimately, when we have the right perspective and the spiritual perspective, we see that those hard things turn out to be real blessings in the end. Remember our church fire? We look back on it now and, oh, we can see all the blessings of it. In the middle of it, it was a trial. But at the end, we look back and we say, wow, the Lord had all kinds of great purposes in store. And we can rejoice in that, that God walked us through it, that God glorified Himself in it, and we are blessed as a result of it. But we don't always have that perspective. Look at Matthew chapter 5 with me. Turn over there to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 10. The Bible says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." One primary reason why many believers today have a hard time accepting the role of suffering in their lives is because they failed to accept the reality of divine sovereignty. The Lord does not owe us anything, friend. He does not owe me a life of ease. God is not primarily concerned with my happiness. The Lord primarily wants to glorify Himself through my life, and only He knows what will bring Him the most glory. I don't know that. Oh, I want God to be glorified in my life, but it needs to be like this, Lord. Right? Lord, don't you understand how much glory you're going to get if I don't have to experience any hardship? Only God knows what's going to bring Him the most glory. And God is primarily concerned with glorifying Himself out of my life. We need to develop the attitude of the Apostle Paul, who said in Philippians chapter 1, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He said in Romans 14 and verse 8, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." One of the reasons we cannot fathom having to walk through the fire of suffering is because we've not embraced the reality of divine sovereignty, that God will be glorified, and only He knows exactly what will bring Him the most glory. My life is supposed to be His. If He chooses, and like Paul said, whether in life or whether in death, that He would be magnified in this body. Suffering becomes an opportunity then, when we have that right perspective, an opportunity to glorify the Lord, to praise the Lord. It also becomes an opportunity to gain some necessary experience, to be able to further glorify God by being a blessing to others. What I mean by that is the sufferings that we walk through in life teach us some valuable things, give us some experience, so that in turn, we can then be a blessing to other people, because we can relate to the sufferings that they go through. We can become an encouragement and a help. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There's some weak Christianity today. And Christians who will fold, who will roll over, who will compromise, who will do whatever they need to do to avoid the suffering. But where are the men and the ladies and the Christians, the champions of Christianity, who will be willing to die for the cause of Christ? 2 Corinthians 1, back to my point here. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. What Paul says is that we're comforted of God in all of our tribulations. And in that, we're able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the same comfort wherewith we are comforted of God. And we can become a blessing and a help to others. And if the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. The point is, it's an opportunity. Sufferings become an opportunity to gain some necessary experience that enables us to further glorify God by being a blessing to other people. Many fail to see adversity from God's perspective. We only see adversity in our country from our perspective of how it's going to affect my life and the way that I live. But we need to see it from God's perspective. And in so doing, when we look at it from our perspective, we completely overlook the positives, the strengthening, the perfecting effect that trials and sufferings are designed to have in the life of a believer. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. This is taking a lot longer than I thought it was going to take. I keep getting off on other things. Look at verses 15 and 16. Because here we see the improper cause of suffering. We saw the proper response to suffering, but here I want you to notice the improper cause of suffering. He says in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. He says you need to be watchful not to deserve punishment or reproach for offenses that will bring a disgrace upon yourself or upon the cause of Christ. Don't suffer as a murderer or a thief or something like that. Even in Peter's day, it seems that to be counted as a true Christian was definitely something of a reproach. And those same applications apply today. How often, quote, Christian people cause reproach to the name of Christ because of a mess of their own making? Oh, I'm suffering. I'm suffering for Jesus. Well, actually, you're suffering because of your own attitude. Does that make sense? It's notable that he includes being a busybody in the same sentence of reproachful things as murderers and thieves. If we suffer reproach, it better be because we stand with and accurately represent Jesus Christ. Amen? Not falsely either, like some in Christianity. I can't even stomach the Westboro Baptist movements. You understand who those people are that will basically riot and picket, you know, a service member's funeral when an American military person has died. They'll show up with their signs and picket the funeral, saying that he deserved to die because it's judgment of God on this country. That's ridiculous. Amen. It's reproachful. The world looks on Christianity and maybe sadly on Baptists the same way, it seems, because of things like that. And we need to be careful that when we suffer reproach, that it's because we're accurately representing Jesus Christ and not some ridiculous notion of our own concocting or some mess up that we've made ourselves. That's not the right cause for suffering. But now look at verses 17 through 19, because here what we find is the appointed result of suffering. And here's where I wanted to draw your attention to. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Verse 19, wherefore, because of this, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Verse 19 tells us that suffering sometimes is absolutely the will of God. And if we are suffering because of the will of God, what are we to do? We're to commit the keeping of our souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Peter concludes the matter of suffering here. He says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The thought is this: if we must suffer, make sure it is for the will of God and not our own doing. But then, if it's the will of God that we're suffering for, commit the keeping of your soul to Him. You can trust Him, even in the midst of suffering. The word commit here means to entrust. In this case, he's talking about your soul. As God's people facing suffering, we are instructed to entrust our soul to Him. No, I don't really want to experience suffering. The fact is that tomorrow, next year, we might. We really might. We've been saying this for years and years and years. But here's the truth. We're seeing it more and more. What are we to do? We're to stand for truth. We're to stand for righteousness. We're not to dishonor God. We're to obey the Lord and not men. And then we're to commit our soul to Him, to entrust it to Him. He says, in well-doing. That has the sense of doing right. As persecution and suffering therefore arises, God's word instructs us to endure that by doing right and having a right attitude and entrusting my soul to Him in the middle of it. Because it's the will of God. So don't fight it. And finally, God's people need to remember that in so entrusting our souls to the Lord, we are doing so as unto a faithful Creator. This is awesome. Praise the Lord. Not only has He created us, but He's also been faithful to us, and He will always be faithful to us. We therefore can entrust ourselves to Him for the keeping of our soul, because He will not fail, even in the midst of suffering. So, when the National Guard is standing outside, making sure you've been vaccinated, or you're forced beyond any resistance that you can legally make to do this or do that, what do we do? What do we do? Well, I can't rightly justify this or submit to this, because whatever it is that you're making me do is contrary to what God would have me to do. And so I'm going to say no, respectfully, because I need to honor God and not men. Do what you need to do. And I'm going to commit my soul to the Lord in well-doing, as unto my faithful Creator, because He will not fail. That sounds a lot like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, doesn't it? My God's able to deliver me. Sure He is. But if He doesn't, I know that He will still deliver me. And they went through the fire, and God glorified Himself to an even greater degree in the midst of the fire, because Jesus was standing there. So, why joy in suffering? Because through it, we are purified. Through it, we are made into the image of Christ. Through it, the glory of God rests upon us. He has glorified Himself in my life now. And verse 13 states this, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." There's coming a day of reward. There's coming a day when the glory of the Lord is revealed and we can stand unashamed, amen, with exceeding joy. I'm not sure what tomorrow or next year is going to bring in America. We might face some real persecution for the name of Jesus Christ. It's pretty amazing how popular Christian bashing is becoming in America right now. Because you go to church. You go to church, you want everyone to die, apparently. How are we going to handle it, though? We may face some persecutions, not just for being in church, but you may face some persecution on your job, some suffering on your job, because you choose to be set apart for Christ. Are you willing? Suffering can be a blessing, though, when you understand what it's all about and that it's an opportunity for God to be glorified. And I can in that rejoice. Amen. We're going to go through a series of messages on God's purposes in suffering. And prayerfully, it will challenge us and even equip us. God's word is always there to equip us, amen? We don't know what we may face, but I'm sure glad that it's in the word of God to help us, amen? We need to know it. We need to be ready now. We need to be prepared now. Because if we're not equipped in the moments, in the pressure, there's going to be a lot of people that fold, a lot of people that deny the Lord, because we're not used to living a life of suffering. And so, prayerfully, this will be a challenge and an encouragement at the same time. Not that, oh no, we're going to face suffering, but hey, we can trust our Heavenly Father. He's got great purposes in it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Challenges. That challenges us all the time. And we need those challenges daily. And Lord, we do face some challenging times, and it could be worse. It probably will be. We're probably naive to think that it won't. And Lord, I pray that we would not be surprised and confused as if it's some strange thing. But Lord, we'd be able to see it for what it is, that God is going to glorify Himself. We can rejoice that we are partakers of the sufferings of Christ, that God is glorified and His Spirit and His glory rests upon us. Lord, that we would shine forth as lights in this world until you return. In Jesus' name, amen.